All right, good morning. We return to the book of Luke, and we come to a passage this morning that talks about building the kingdom of God. I start with a simple question. How do we build the kingdom? How do we build the kingdom? And I think as we look at this passage, we'll look at two realities about God's kingdom so that we can come to know what his kingdom is about and be about that design for his kingdom. As we've been walking through the book of Luke, We've been in a section about vigilance and readiness for the kingdom of God. We came to that section starting in chapter 12 and verse 13, and we looked a lot about possessions and money, and Jesus' call to really be vigilant with our possessions, be vigilant with our lives, to be ready to give up everything for the kingdom. And then last week, we came to a section that talked about the fact that Christ came to divide. He didn't come to bring peace. He came to, in one sense, to bring judgment. And so there was the reminder that the kingdom of God is coming and that the gospel inherently divides people into one of two camps. But now as we come to chapter 13 and verse 10 and we continue through the gospel of Luke, we're going to continue. Remember, we're on the road to Jerusalem. And so we're going to continue to see opposition to Christ. We're going to continue to see this division that he creates as people embrace his message and people reject his message. And so as I said this morning, we're going to come, as Jesus continues on his ministry, we're going to see him building the kingdom of God. We're going to see what that looks like so that we can be about that same design. As we come to chapter 13 and verse 10, we start off with what is now something that's characteristic of Jesus in the book of Luke, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And if you remember, that should kind of immediately jog our minds all the way back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Luke chapter 4. So turn to Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. You know, we keep referencing this passage because I believe it is so fundamental and foundational to Christ as he began his public ministry and what that public ministry was about. You remember, as we preached that passage many weeks ago now, we said that Jesus was about proclamation and demonstration of the kingdom. So look at chapter 4 and verse 18. Well, start in verse 17. The book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Right? He quotes from Isaiah chapter 61, this messianic passage from a messianic book about what the ministry of the Messiah was going to be about. And I would say that this passage does summarize so much about what Christ was about. He was about release, a ministry of release. And so that's what we see in Luke chapter 13. You'll notice that rather than saying, "Woman, you have been saved," he says, "Woman, you have been released. You are freed." And so the first thing that we learn about the kingdom this morning is that the kingdom is about release of those who are in bondage. The kingdom is about release of those who are in bondage. This characterized Jesus' ministry. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but this world is a sick place. Disorders, disease, destruction, decay, death. And what we see through the book of Luke is that Jesus frees. We see sin in slaves. We see the curse in slaves. We see Satan in slaves. And Jesus frees from these things. The key word is this word release in chapter 4 and verse 18. Luke uses it more than any other person in the Bible. He uses it several times in the book of Luke and also in the book of Acts. It's a word that could mean something like forgiveness, but here we see that Jesus is about releasing people from bondage, freeing people from what confines them, liberating them. And so that's what I think is the key point of this passage in chapters 10 through 17. You'll notice the key word first in verse 12. It's not the exact same word as the one I referenced, but it's the same concept when he says in verse 12, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And then he says the same thing in verse 16, or similar. He says, "And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And so if we're having Luke chapter 4 and verse 18 in mind from the beginning of Christ's ministry, Jesus is about this ministry of release, sight to the blind, those who are in bondage being freed. And I believe what's going on here is that he's also kind of bringing us back to this concept of the Sabbath. What was the Sabbath? What should have the Sabbath really been about? Some people have even suggested that this kind of key word for release goes back to the word for the Jubilee in the Old Testament. The concept of the Sabbath and the concept of the Jubilee were very closely related. I think all of us know that what the Sabbath is in general, that every 7 days, the seventh day of the week, there's a day of rest. But many of us may not know that they were also supposed to, every 7 years, take a whole year off of their work and their farming. And then also every 7 times 7 years, every 50 years, 49 plus 1, 50 years, was to be a year of Jubilee. A year of Jubilee where there was, really it's a weekly Sabbath, every 7 year Sabbath, and every 50 year Sabbath. And so as I've kind of just been thinking about, what is the Sabbath really supposed to be about? You go back to the Jubilee, and what you see, it's about release. Debts are canceled every 50 years. Now you go back to Leviticus chapter 25. We're not going to go there. I'll just summarize a little bit for you. But if you go back to Leviticus chapter 25, you'll see all this teaching about the year of Jubilee. And one of the key concepts in the Jubilee is that all property belongs to God. He owns it all. It's all his. And so he tells them, every 50 years, you're supposed to send it back to its original, the original person who had inherited it, because ultimately it all belongs to God. As I started thinking about, what is the Sabbath? We know it's this idea of rest. I would suggest, really, that this concept of the Jubilee, the concept of the Sabbath, it brings about, well, I say it basically, they're to combat the bondage to sin and the curse that inevitably come upon the world. You see, what normally happens in society? The rich get richer, the poor get poorer, right? This bondage, all of us work, right? You know, and just you go to work each day and it's just slavery to the curse, right? Work is hard. You have to eke out a living and eke out an existence. And there's this bondage to this sin-cursed world. This world isn't how it's supposed to be. And in the Sabbath, once a week, this day that was to be a day of rest, a day of worship to God, it's a reminder that just the inevitable cycle of work and toil and labor and struggle and pain that is encompassing and surrounding us in this world isn't how it's supposed to be. There's a little taste that that's not how God designed the world to be. Work was given even before the curse came, but curse made work toil. The curse made work laborious. The curse brought in pain and suffering and sorrow to this world, right? And once again, even just the sin of this world that comes in, where the rich get richer and oppress the poor, that's not how it's supposed to be. The year of Jubilee reminds us that that's not how God wanted it. And so I would say, even in the Old Testament law, there's a little taste that this sin-cursed world and how things are not how they're supposed to be, right? That the earth is full of the curse and sin and sorrow and death and disorder and all these things, as we said. But they're reminders about the Sabbath and the year of Jubilee. We're reminders about the rest, the freedom, the equality, what God wanted life to be like on this earth, what it was supposed to be like from the beginning, so to speak, in the garden, if sin and death hadn't come into this world. And so in this passage where we see Jesus come in and on the Sabbath heal this woman for 18 years who had been bound by Satan, we see that Jesus frees from that. And I love the concept here. This is what Jesus' ministry was about. If you go back to Luke chapter 4, he was about a ministry of release. It reminds us of what the nature of salvation truly is all about. You know, yes, it's true that when Jesus came to save, he does come to save us from the guilt of sin. That's absolutely true, but salvation is bigger than that. When Christ came to save, the gospel is the good news that Jesus is the Savior of the world in all the fullness of what that salvation means. Right? Not only just the penalty of sin, which is of course at the heart of it, but also the consequences, the results of sin, all of its effects on this world, sin, sorrow, death, the curse. And so when we think about the fact that Jesus came, and he's the king, and he's bringing about salvation, all of that is found in him. He comes to free from all of it. And so when he comes and he demonstrates the kingdom by releasing this woman who has been bound by Satan, he gives us just a taste of what it's going to be like in the kingdom. Just a reminder that when the full salvation comes and the king comes, he's gonna bring about this kind of release. This release. We're all in this world, right? We're all suffering from decay. Our bodies are decaying. Sin we struggle against sin, and before we were saved, we were completely slaves to it. We're slaves to our work and just the toil and labor of this life. But Jesus is the Savior. And so when he comes again, there's going to be that full and final salvation when the kingdom comes. And so as we begin this morning, I want to remind us that Jesus' ministry was one of freedom from bondage, freedom from decay. It even reminds us from what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. He talks about how this world is groaning. And I looked up this phrase again. I had memorized it in the NIV, which Romans 8:21, that talks about bondage to decay. And it was a little bit different in the NASB. So I looked it up again, and that word really is, decay is a really good translation of that word. It's just the corruption, the decay of this world. Like you can even turn to Romans chapter 8. Some of you have just gone through that with Ken on Friday night. And if you look at, I love this passage. Look at Romans chapter 8 and start in verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility." Right? That's what our creation, this world, it's subject to futility, worthlessness. You know, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. And here's the verse, that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to decay. Its slavery, its bondage to corruption. And into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And of course, he goes on. You hear the language that Paul uses there. This creation, it's not how it's supposed to be. It's in slavery to bondage and to decay. Right? It's just, all of us are slaves. We're slaves to sin and the curse and all its effects. And so this whole world is just groaning. Groaning because it was created for something better. It's created for something more. And so when Jesus comes onto the scene, his ministry is one of release. Release from this kind of bondage, release from this slavery. And so when we think about who Jesus is and what he comes to do, I want us to have an understanding of the fullness of his salvation. And just think about that for a moment. I think it's very practical for us as we go out and we want to preach the good news. The good news of God's salvation. And when we go out, we're going to find people that are in bondage. Right? We're going to find people that are they're enslaved to their sin, they're working hard, maybe there's death, maybe their loved ones die and are sick and are suffering. That's the world that we're in. But we have the solution, right? We have the answer. We have the good news, the hope that one day this world is going to be made right, the hope that the king is going to come, and he already has inaugurated that salvation, and he's coming to bring it about in fullness. He demonstrated the kingdom, and he showed how he freed from sin and the curse and Satan himself. Right? I love this passage because you just see the freedom that comes in Christ. And so when these hypocrites, this synagogue officials opposes Jesus, he says, look, you're missing the whole point. Right? You're about these rules of the Sabbath, and you're missing that what the Sabbath was supposed to be about from the get-go. God cares about people. He cares about people, and he wants them to experience freedom in him. And so, as we think about what the kingdom is about this morning, I want us to recognize that the kingdom is about release of those who are in bondage. And I think the more that we understand that, the more that we will be about caring for people and proclaiming the greatness of Christ's salvation. We'll be about, just like Christ, we'll be about demonstrating the kingdom, caring about what he cared about, but also proclaiming that kingdom. And the only way that people can be freed from bondage is through Christ. It's a great, great reminder of the glory of salvation. It is a sick world, but Christ came to free us from that bondage. Now, actually, before I move on, I want to show you just a couple verses that use this word release. It really kind of marks this book in so many ways in terms of Jesus' ministry. So let's just look at four verses. We really looked at one of them. Let's start in Luke chapter 1 and verse 77. A very key section is as Jesus' ministry is being started off. And there's Zacharias' prophecy about him. And notice what it says. If we would read through all of Zacharias' prophecy, notice, start even at the beginning in verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant. Right? Once again, when Christ the Messiah was come, he's coming to save. And what is that salvation? That salvation is, once again, the fullness of all that God is bringing about for us in Christ. You can even continue on, verse 71, right? Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy towards our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Right? Even verse 74, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Right? Salvation is not just, oh, let's deal with the effect of sin, or I should say the guilt of sin, that's the word I'm looking for, without dealing with its consequences. The salvation that the Messiah was going to bring, as Zechariah was prophesying, is freedom from enemies and the kingdom and this fullness of salvation. But then as you come down to even verse 77, it says, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness or by the release of their sins. Right? Because of the tender mercy of our God with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. Right? That's what Jesus came to do. He You read this section of Zechariah's prophecy, you see the fullness of salvation. That the world is not supposed to have people oppressing God's people, enemies, those who are exalting themselves against God. And once again, sin and Satan and the curse and death. And so when the Messiah comes, he's going to bring about salvation. And at the heart of that salvation is release from sin and guilt, but also from all its effects. You also see that same word used in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and verse 3. And talking about John the Baptist, he came into all the district around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness, the release of sins. And then finally, the passage in Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, right? That repentance for forgiveness or release of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. That's our mission, proclaiming this release, this forgiveness. Release from, I'd say it simply reminds us that sin enslaves, the curse enslaves, and then in this passage, of course, we see that Satan enslaves as he had enslaved this daughter of Abraham for 18 years. Okay, so once again, this earth is in bondage to sin and all its effects, and so when Jesus comes, he comes to save, and the good news is that Jesus is the Savior who will finally deal with sin and all of its consequences, all of its effects. And he gave us a taste of that salvation in his first coming and a reminder of the goodness of all of that salvation that's going to come when he comes again. Now, so we see that the kingdom is about release of those who are in slavery. So if you look at these last few verses, though, I want you to see that small two-letter word that begins verse 18, so. So. If you're reading these two little parables, both of them are clearly about the kingdom. And so he was saying, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? And he says the same thing in verse 20. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? So there's two illustrations of what the kingdom of God is like. And first he says in verse 19, it is like a mustard seed, which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. And he also said it is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. Now, if you're like me, you say, okay, what do those two parables have anything to do with this preceding section where Jesus released this woman from bondage to an evil spirit? And even just the effects of that on her body. But very clearly, there is a connection. That word so, 2 letters in English, 3 in Greek, means therefore. It says there's a very clear connection between this passage in 10 through 17 that we just saw and these two parables. And so I started to think, okay, what is the point of these two parables? And how does that connect to what we've just seen in this story of Jesus' release and freedom of a poor, bound woman? So I'll come back to the question that I began with this morning. How do we build the kingdom? If you're going to go about building a kingdom, how do you do that? How do you build a kingdom? How do you build an empire? Well, you could think of it from an earthly standpoint. Think about Libya or Syria or Tunisia, right? All these kind of, you know, there's a lot of things going on in the world at this time. How do you build a kingdom? Through riots, insurrection, rebellion, coercion, a military coup maybe, overthrow, big plans, hostile takeover, infrastructure, siege the capital, guns and bombs. In two words, strength and power is how you build a kingdom. Right? Strength and power. You gotta rise to power, be strong, and take over your enemies. I'd suggest that both these parables are bringing about the fact that that is not how the kingdom of God will grow. That is not how the kingdom of God will come into power. I would suggest that each one of these parables, really the whole point is probably summed up in a single word. In the first parable, I would suggest that the key word is it grew. it grew. A mustard seed, right, this small seed, it's put into a garden and it grew. Right? It's a small seed, one of the smallest. And you put it into the ground, and what happened? It grew. It grew larger and larger. And so what we see from this first parable is that the kingdom of God is going to start off small, and it's going to grow. And in the second parable, you see that the main point is in the word, and the woman took and she hid in 3 pecks of flour. I would suggest that the point of these two parables is this, that the kingdom of God is not going to be like other kingdoms that's in strength and in power. It's not ostentatious. And the kingdom of God is going to slowly and almost imperceptibly grow in a hidden kind of a way. It's going to grow as people are released from bondage like this poor, bound woman. You think about how the kingdom of God is going to grow? Look back. That's how. You want to build a kingdom? You don't go to the crippled woman and try to get her on your side. That's not how. I'm sure that that's not what the rebels are doing in Libya. Let's go find all the cripples and let's get them on our side. Then we'll have a kingdom. That's not what they're doing, right? They're like, we got to get the guys with guns. We got to get the power, and we got to overthrow this dictator. But that's not how the kingdom of God is built. Slowly and almost imperceptibly, as one person at a time is released from bondage, the kingdom of God will grow. One crippled woman being saved is kingdom work. It's not big and ostentatious, it's humble and it's meek. And you know, and before you know it, one at a time, lowly people, humble people will be saved until finally, when the king comes again in power, what do you know? There's a whole people that are waiting to receive him. His kingdom is built as people they transfer their allegiance to him, as we saw last week, right? Remember in chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. How do people get saved? The simple word, repent, right? Verse 3, and I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And the same thing in verse 5, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. As people recognize their lowliness, as people recognize their humility, they recognize that they don't have power, that only God has power, and they transfer allegiance to Christ. They submit themselves to the king. The kingdom of God is built as people are saved. And so then one day, all of a sudden, Christ is going to come and he's going to have a kingdom. And we are the people of that kingdom. We're not big. We're not powerful. We're not running everything and going to overthrow the world. No, we're lowly and humble. But that is how God is building his kingdom. It's through releasing and saving poor, humble sinners, one at a time, almost imperceptibly, so that the world doesn't even take notice. Nobody even knows, nobody notices, nobody cares. But slowly and hidden, there's this growth that takes place as people are saved. It's so beautiful because here's this poor woman, bound for 18 years, so insignificant. She was an outcast, a reject. Nobody cared about her. But God, as Jesus freed her, he was building his kingdom. And what I love too is, as you see in verse 17, and as he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated. And the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. You see, there's just this taste, once again, in the ministry of Jesus, you see just a taste of the kingdom. Right? Just a taste. No, I mean, it's true. On the cross, Christ got humiliated, and they were mocking. But in his ministry, you see just a taste of what is to come. That what's to come in the future is that those who oppose Christ will be humiliated, and those who submit to him, rejoice in the glorious things he has done, they will be exalted. And so we just have this little taste. God's kingdom is coming. And it's only those who humble themselves and trust in him now, right? We saw last week that call, now is the day of salvation. Repent now. Get right with the judge before you get to court. Trust in him now, and you will be able to participate in his kingdom when he comes in power. That's what the kingdom's all about. And so as you put these two sections together, which at first glance didn't seem related to me, we ask the question, how are we going to go about building the kingdom? What's God's design for his kingdom? And the first thing we realize is the kingdom is about release. It's about freeing those who are in bondage. And so we want to proclaim this good news, this message, that you can be freed from sin and the curse and death and all its effects. That is salvation. That's the good news. You can be free. You can be free. Free now and ultimately free to come when the kingdom comes and everything is set right. There's freedom found in Christ. But secondly, that kingdom is going to be built as we pursue those who are lowly and humble. People must ultimately humble themselves and repent and confess allegiance to the king for them to be saved. And as people, one at a time, lowly people, humble people, people that are not big and powerful, but people that bow the knee to Christ, the kingdom will grow. It's just such a beautiful truth. And it reminds me what we should be about as a church is if we want to be about building the kingdom. We shouldn't be about trying to build a huge building and ostentatious grand things. Not that those things are inherently wrong. It's not about power and influence. It's not about prestige. It's about slowly going out, proclaiming the kingdom, and seeing people saved one at a time, transferring their allegiance to Christ. Right? We don't build the kingdom like the world builds kingdoms. It's not about strength and power. It's about humility. It's about the fact that Christ is the king, that he is the savior. And we have the good news of salvation. And so as we care about what God cares about, we care about people, we want to see them free from sin, death, the curse, and Satan, and all the effects of the things that are wrong in this world. We care for people, and we proclaim that full and final salvation is only available in Christ because of his death and his resurrection, that there's full forgiveness of sin so that the penalty of sin can be paid for, and therefore the effects of sin will be removed as you enter into the kingdom of God. It's so beautiful for us, and I pray that us as a church body would be about this. And we'd recognize that it's just as we go out and we proclaim the kingdom to people who are humble and lowly that God's kingdom will be built. And slowly, imperceptibly, it will grow until one day the kingdom comes. And what seems so insignificant in that day will be so significant when there are worshipers of the king who get to participate in his coming kingdom. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we think about Christ, and we think about his life, we think about his ministry, even as several weeks ago, we looked at Isaiah 53, he was nothing to look at. And there was nothing in him that we should look at him and say, oh, what a great king he is. He was so humble and he was so lowly. And yet we see, just even through his salvation, his freeing this woman who had been bound for 18 years, we see just your compassion. We see that you care about the lowly. We see that you are building your kingdom through calling those who humble themselves to trust in you. And so, our Father, I pray that you would help us to throw off the thinking of this world that thinks in terms of power and prestige and strength. Lord, and we would recognize that the way you are working is through the humble and the lowly, and those who recognize Christ as the king and humble themselves and bow and trust him in total dependence upon him. May we be about, this is a church, Lord, I pray that you would be working in all of our hearts and minds to help us to understand how you want us to, just like Christ, care for people. And so, our Father, we pray that your Spirit would apply these truths to our hearts and that we would live them. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.